Okay, so like I just said, we're on test Vav Amud Beis. We are the about 15, 20 lines up from the bottom. We're at the beginning of the Gemara. If you remember last time when we spoke, when we had our shiur just a week ago, we started the second perek. Very exciting. It took 14 daf to get through the first perek, and now we are, God willing, endeavoring into the second perek, which is a significantly shorter perek, so we'll, God willing, just be finished in a few weeks with it. And when we started off last time, we had this Mishnah, this very, very uncharacteristically long Mishnah, right? You'll notice that if you turn the page, if you forgot, just to Tes Vav Amud Aleph, the Perek starts, and we have the Mishnah that goes all the way until almost towards the bottom of Tes Vav Amud Beis. So it was a very long Mishnah, and if you remember, the Mishnah, what it was speaking about, was specifically dealing with the question of how we act on the last seven fast days, right? Remember, we have these three sets of fasts. One set of three, a second set of three, and then a third set of seven. And in that set of seven, that is what we call the most chamor, the most stringent fast that we have. And the reason why we have these fasts is because the first two sets didn't work, right? We were trying to daven for rain. Rain never came. So now we have this final set of seven, and this is therefore is the most dramatic set. We act out the most in terms of trying to inspire our prayers so that God will hear them. So the Gemara is going to begin now, and we'll begin trying to understand what this Mishnah was talking about. So, without further ado, again, the Gemara, 15, 20 lines up from the bottom, on Tes Vav Amud Beis. So, Seder Tainios Ketzad. So, when we, so it begins by quoting the Mishnah. It's a little bit interesting. Usually in the print of our Gemaras, I believe most modern Gemaras, the way they have it when they quote the Mishnah, what they do is they'll quote like a line from the Mishnah and have a colon after that. Usually, however, at the beginning of a Gemara, we don't have like a little excerpt from the Mishnah. We just start going straight. It seems like we have like a bit of a hybrid over here. The first 5-6 words are a quote from the Mishnah, and perhaps the reason why it brings us like this, which usually we don't see it like this, is because of the fact the Mishnah was so long. Since the Mishnah was so long, the Gemara now starts and it's like has to recalibrate us. Remember at the top of the previous page when we started the Mishnah, remember those words? Let me remind you, what are those words? Seder Tanios Ketzad Motzina Satevo. What is the order of a fast? How do we act on the fast days? On the last set of seven, again, the Mishnah itself didn't say the last set of seven, but we understand that it's going to be the last set of seven. So how do we act in the last set of seven? So we bring out the ark, right? The Aron, we bring out the Aron with the Sefer Torah, and we go through this entire practice. Says the Gemara now to understand which set of fasts does this apply to. The Gemara says, doesn't this also apply to the first set of three and to the second set of three? Uriminhu, why? Because I'll bring a contradiction. Shalosh Tanios Rishonos Rishinios Nechnasim Lebeis HaKnesses. No. I'll bring you a brace that contradicts that thought to even think for a second that we have a set of fasts. That we have all these things that we just spoke about in the previous Mishnah, that this would apply to the first set and the second set of three. Because the Braisa says that in the first set of three and in the second set of three, what do? We go into the Beis HaKnesses, we go into the Shul, Mispalin, we daven in the Shul, Kederach Mispalin, Kol HaShana Kula, in the same way that we daven throughout the entire year. That's how we daven now in this fast. On our fast days, however, what does the Brisa say? Uveshevach Ronos Motzina Zateva L'Rechovo Shalir. That on the last set of seven fasts, we bring out the table, we bring out the Aron Kodesh, to the street of the city. Venostin Afar Al Gabe Ateva, and we place dirt or dust or ashes on top of the Aron. Uverosh Anasi Uverosh Av Basin V'chol Echad V'Echad Notel V'Nosin Barosho. And on the head, and so we put it on the Aron, we put the ashes on the head of the head of the Nasi, the head of the Abistin, and on the head of every single person, they put on themselves. Rabbi Nassan Umar Afar Makala Hin Mavin. So a little complicated over here. We just said Afar, so what is Rabbi Nassan adding? So it would seem that the first opinion that says that we put Afar, that's talking about dirt. We put like regular dust or dirt on top of these things. However, Rabbi Nassan is saying, no, Afar Makala Hin Mavin, they bring specifically Afar Makala, which as we explained last week, that means ashes that are burned, which that just means ashes from a fire. Right? In English, when you say ashes, everyone knows you mean ashes from the fire, but in Hebrew, you have to be a little bit more specific to define what kind of Afar. So we say Afar Makala, so we know ashes from the fire, and not to be confused with dirt or anything else like that. So that's Machlokas. One person says you put dirt, one person says you put ashes from the fire. The ashes from the fire is the exact same opinion that we have in our Mishnah. Amar Rav Papa, Ki Tanan Nami Mastisin Ashav Achronos Tanan. So says Rav Papa, okay, so you brought this brisa. This brisa seems to be a contradiction to the thought that our Mishnah could be talking about the first set of three and the second set of three, because if you assume that our Mishnah, which says you go out to the street and daven with the Aron Kodesh there, if you say that's talking about the first set of three and the second set of three, well, then this Braisa doesn't make any sense, because it says, in this Braisa, it says that for the first and the second set of three, we're davening in the shul like a regular day throughout the year. And therefore, says our Papa, no, it must be that our Mishnah, when it taught its teaching that you go out to the city, it's teaching only on the last seven fasts. And therefore, that's why our Mishnah and this Braisa don't contradict each other. Okay, Vaiter Uvarosha Nasi. So says the Mishnah, we know that they put ashes on top of the head of the Nasi. V'hadar Tani kol echad v'echad. And so we say after that, after they put the afar on top of the head of the nasi, they put the afar on top of the head of the av basin, then they go and place the ashes on top of the head of every other person. Aini, we say, is this so? Is this the right way of doing things over here? Because we have the word v'hatanan in the parentheses over here. The text that we should that we have, it says in the Masorah Sashas in the top, is v'hatanya. So v'hatanya. This can't be the case to say that first you put the ashes on the heads of the Avbasin and the Nasi, and then you put the ashes on everyone else, because we have a Braisa, what? That Rebbe Omer, B'gdula matchilin min ha-gadol, u'b'klala matchilin min ha-katan, that whenever it comes to matters of importance or prominence, we always start with the head honcho. We always start with the biggest one first. But when it comes to matters of like curses or negative things, we always start with the little one first. B'gdula matchilin min ha-gadol, when it comes to more prominent things, we start with the top person, the head honcho, Shenemar, Vayomer Moshe El Aaron, Ula Elazar, Ula Yisamar. That Moshe, the Pasuk says that Moshe said to Aaron, to Elazar, and Itamar. This, the Pasuk is talking about something important, something big deal over here, and therefore, Moshe spoke to Aaron first, and then he spoke to his two youngest sons. But he started with Aaron, because when it comes to matters of prominence and importance and big things, you start with the head honcho, you start with the big guy first, and Aaron was the biggest of these three. And we said that when it comes to a cursed matter, we start with the little person. You always want to start, when it comes to cursed things, to start with the lowest guy. It's better that way. Oh, so what's the proof that we have this, that we say such an idea? Well, because in the beginning, all the way going back to the beginning of time, when Chava ate from the Eitz Hadas, right? She ate from the tree of knowledge. So who was cursed first? Says the Torah, first the Nachash was cursed, first the snake was cursed, then Chava was cursed, and then Adam was cursed. Why in this order? Because specifically, it's this order because the snake is the lowliest, evidently Chava was the second lowliest, and Adam is the most important. And when it comes to matters of being cursed and things like that, we always start with the little guy first. So the Nachash was the little guy, so he gets cursed first. Says the Gemara, Hachashivusa ledidzu, da'amri lehu asun chashivusa So we say no. This matter that we're talking about over here, when we say we put the ashes on the head of the Nasi and the Abbasin, so again, going back, so this statement, this Braisa that we just had, says that when it comes to big things, you start with the big guy. When you have bad things, you start with the little guy. So therefore, the statement in our Mishnah, which says we put the ashes on the head of the roast of the Abbasin and the Nasi, really, we should do it the other way around. Put the ashes on the heads of everyone else, then put it on the heads of the bigger guys, because we always start, when it comes to negative things, we always start with the low guy. So we say over here, no. Over here, the matter that we're talking about is something chashav. It is an important matter. It is a big deal. Why is it such a big deal? Because da'amri lehu asun chashivoso mibayalan rach me'akuliyama. Because we're specifically telling the Av Beistin and the Nasi that you guys are important enough that we expect that you can daven on our behalf. And since you're able to daven on our behalf, and basically through giving the ashes on their heads, we're saying we entrust you to take care of us, to daven properly. So this is a big deal. Therefore, since it's a big deal, we start with the big guys. So we're the big guys, you start with the Nasi and the Av Basin. Okay, Vaiter. So you'll notice over here, by the way, before we just go any further, that there are a lot of textual discrepancies over here, right? In general, we have a rule that we don't read what are in the parentheses. Sometimes there's a correction in the Masorah Sashas. We don't always quote the corrections, but if you notice, there are a lot of textual difficulties over here, and again, so that happens over time, right? We don't believe that the Gemara is the same thing as the Torah Shebichtav, right? We, for the most part, in general, always believe that every single letter, every single word that is passed down in our Torah Shebichtav, that is obviously exactly what Hashem said to Moshe. specifically. Okay, so if you do a little research on that, it seems like maybe there might be a letter or two that might be a little complex. Again, not a topic for right now. When it comes to the Gemara, though, there unfortunately over the years have been manipulations of the text, censorship of the text, and so that's why we sometimes have issues like this, where we're not so sure what the text is. But in general, the rule is whenever we have a parenthesis, we don't read what's in the parentheses. And also the general rule is that whenever there's a little sign over there, you try to go to the side and see what the text is. Okay, but again, so we skip all these parentheses over here, and we go straight starting after the parentheses. We're at the three lines up from the bottom. V'kol echad ve'echad b'rosho. So we say that every single person is going to put ashes on their head. So we say, so when it comes to the regular little people in the community, everyone else, they put the ashes on their own head. How come when it comes to the Rosh, to the Av Basin and to the Nasi, why do we put ashes on their head? Let them stop being lazy. Let them take some ashes, put it on their own head, and call it a day. What do we have to do this for them? So why do they need someone else to do it? Let them do the dirty work. I'm Rabbi Abba Demin Kasre. So says Rabbi Abba from Caesarea. Eino Dome Misbayish Me'atzmo. Stop the Tesai and Abed Aleph. The Misbayish Me'achirim. You can't compare being humiliated by yourself to being humiliated by someone else. In other words, what's worse over here? How can we increase the level of embarrassment over here in order to cause a person to want to do tshuva and to daven on behalf of everyone? Well, when you embarrass yourself, when you put the ashes on yourself, it's humiliating. But okay, you do it. To be humiliated in front of yourself, not the biggest deal in the world. What's a really big deal? To be humiliated by someone else. So when these lowly people take ashes and put it on the heads of the two most important people in the town, then they have a certain sense of real, real, genuine embarrassment, and that, God willing, will encourage them to have real, genuine prayer to hopefully sway God and to bring the rain. So we say, since we want to embarrass them, so we therefore have other people do it, because that's more embarrassing to have other people do it. Okay, weiter, top line of test, Zion Amar Aleph, Vehicha Manachlu. So now the Gemara wants to know, where exactly did the ashes go, right? So, you know, some people have small heads, some people have big heads, but a head, at the end of the day, is a pretty big thing. You put a few ashes on it, so where does the head go? The head could go, I don't know, your nose, your cheeks, the back of your head, the front of your head, where does it go? Says the Gemara, Amar Rabbi Yitzchak b'makum tefillin. Very simple, you put the ashes in the place where you normally put your tefillin. How? Where do you get such an idea from? Shenemar, because we have a pasuk in Yeshayahu, because it says, Lasum la'aveli tzion la'teit lahem pe'er tachas afar. The pasuk says that in order to establish for the mourners of Tzion to give them like glory or beauty in place of ashes, right? We generally always associate the word pe'er, glory, with tefillin. We assume that tefillin are called glory, and so this is saying that you put glory in the place of ashes. So it must mean that tefillin goes in the place that the ashes go, and then work backwards. It must mean that ashes go in the place that tefillin go. So therefore, that's, you know, you put the ashes where the tefillin rest on a person's head. So that's like, all right, hopefully we all know where the tefillin goes. That's like right over here above the hairline. That's where the tefillin should go, and that's where the ashes would go. So, okay, weiter. Fourth line from the top. Rachov teva v'sakim afar kvuro umoria siman. Okay, so the Gemara now gives its regular siman just to translate the words. So we know this word's already rachov, right? So the street, teva is the aron, sakim is sackcloth, afar, ashes, kvura, like burial, umoria, and we'll see, it's talking about hara umoria. Okay, but this is a siman. That's right. We know that back in the day, people idealized trying to memorize the Gemara. Now, how about we should all just be learning Gemara? Okay. So, but this is the siman that nonetheless remained in the text that you could use it to remember the following daf. So let's see what the Gemara has to say. Lama yotzian l'rachov. Why did we bring the teva? We said in the last seven fasts, we brought the aron out into the street. Why do we bring the aron out into the street? Rabbi Chiya bar Abba Amar Lomar Za'aknu Bitsina V'lo Na'aninu. Right? So Rabbi Chiya bar Abba says, very simple. Well, we tried the first two sets of three. We screamed on the inside. We screamed in private. We said in our private shuls, we said, God, please hear our prayers. Please bring rain. But God didn't answer us. So therefore we embarrass ourselves in public and hope that through embarrassing ourselves in public now, that will make a real difference, and God willing, Hashem will hear our prayers and he'll bring the rain. So it says Reish Lakish, very simple. We are now exiling ourselves. How are we exiling ourselves? Because we're leaving our shul. So that's essentially like us exiling ourselves. And we're saying that through this exile, galosenu mechaperes olenu, that through this exile that we are doing to ourselves, that we're kicking ourselves out of shul, essentially, we're hoping that that will serve as an atonement for us, that God will take this exile that we're putting ourselves in as a kapara. That's certainly very meaningful nowadays, as we are in these days of absolute exile, right? Who even has a count anymore of how many weeks we've been out of shul? So we didn't have to. I guess now it is technically the law. One should not be gathering at this point. But right, shuls, I believe probably every single shul in the country is certainly a part of our, you know, general, you know, YU type communities. So we all closed our shuls before the government told us to close our shuls. And so perhaps there's a related idea that we brought this exile upon ourselves. And hopefully, God willing, through that exile, God will bring a kapara and He'll bring a healing to the entire world on behalf of this. God willing. Okay, so weiter in the Gemara. So you see, so there's two opinions over here. One person says we kick ourselves out of shul because it didn't work screaming inside, so now try to scream outside. And Reish Lakish says no, that through this exile, we're hoping that God will atone for our sins and He'll therefore bring the rain. So says the Gemara, my Benaya, what's the difference between these two reasons over here? In other words, is there like a practical difference? Is there any case that one of them would be right and one of them, or that one of them would apply to and the other one would not apply to? Ika Benaya says the Gemara, yeah, there is such a case. What's the case? The guy may be Kanishta, because a person can exile themselves from their shul and they go to another shul. Okay, so a person can go from the youngest shul in Merrick and find another shul in Merrick. Beautiful, you're still exiling yourself from your shul and all would be good in the world. So in that situation over here, so you would not be, you would be fulfilling the idea of exile, but you would not be fulfilling the idea of being outside because your screams didn't work on the inside. You're just fulfilling the idea of exiling yourself from one shul again to another. Okay. V'lama mosin as a table erchov shel ir. Now, why do we bring out the aron, the aron kodesh? Why do we bring it out to the street in the city? So Amar Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, lomar klitzanua hayal lanu v'nis bazev avoninu. So says Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, because this is a klitzanua, it's like a very private snias. It's a very snias vessel. The aron kodesh should not be brought outside. It's you should have some sense of tsanua. Okay, so you keep it inside. But anyway, so we have this very tsanua vessel, but it has become humiliated through our sins. Where's Rashi? There's a beautiful Rashi over here, a very simple Rashi. Right. So nisbaza babonino. So it's become humiliated through our sins, and we're hoping that through this humiliation that we're basically bringing upon it, that we brought upon it a through our sins, that we have now again brought upon it by bringing it in public. So we're going to be so humiliated at this point for the Aron. So Rashi says one word, vidoy. And as a result of this humiliation, that will bring us to a sense of wanting to do vidoy, to confession and atone for our sins. Okay, velama miskasin besakim. So fine, so very nice you bring the Aron outside, but why is it that you have to cover yourselves in sackcloth? That's what the Mishnah said, to put sackcloth on yourselves. Why is that? Amr b'chi bar Abba lomar harei anu chashuvin kibehima. Well, so Rabbi Yechiel Bar Abba says, in order to basically show that we are like animals, right? So animals don't care what they wear. They can wear anything. In fact, most animals don't wear any clothes, unless you walk in Merrick. All the dogs in Merrick seem to have clothes. Okay, but in most places, not all the animals have clothes. They don't care what they wear. Okay, so you're like an animal because you're wearing sackcloth to show that you're like an animal. As a sense of like atonement. Balama nostin afar makala al gabe teva. So why is it that we place ashes on top of the aron? Amar Bihuda ben Pazi, klomar imo anochi vatsara. The reason why I do this is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful idea. Rabbi Yehuda ben Pazi says it's because of the pasuk that says, we say it, we say this pasuk often, and that is that God is trying to represent for us that He is in pain with us. We cover the Torah with ashes to show that God is feeling this same pain, right? We're covered in ashes essentially, and He too, his sefer Torah is covered in ashes, is in pain also. Reish Lakish Amar, a similar idea. B'chol tzarasam lo tzar. In all of our pain, God is also in pain. Amar Rabbi Zeir, Amar Rabbi Zeira, have a chazina lehula rabbanon. To have a afar makala al gabe teva mizdazea li kule gufai. To give you a sense of how intense this feeling was, we can't really imagine it because we don't have this practice nowadays of putting ashes on our own kodeshes in the middle of the city center. But Rabbi Zeira said the first time he saw the rabbis do this, the first time he saw the rabbis actually place ashes. On the Teva, his whole body shook. It was like such a horrifying feeling, horrifying experience to see such a thing happen. Okay, after that, it seems like he was used to it at that point. But the first time he saw it, it was an unbelievable sight for him. Fine, so we understand why we do all these other things. But why is it that we place the ashes on the heads of every single person? So, Rabbi Levi bar Chama, Rabbi Chanina, Chadamar harianu chashuv in lefanecha ke'afar, v'chadamar kadei sheyitzchor lanu afaro shel Yitzchak. So one opinion says, we put the ashes, everyone puts the ashes on themselves to show that we are like ashes before God. We're nothing before God. And one opinion says no, that the purpose of the ashes is in order to remind us of the afar of Yitzchak, right? In order to basically use that to sort of stimulate us in prayer, and seemingly also to get on God's good side, to remind God of the fact that the Akedah happened. But specifically it says Kadesh Yitzchor Lanu, in order for us to remember the afar of Yitzchak, in order to remember that just like Yitzchak gave himself as a sacrifice, I guess, so do we should give ourselves as a sacrifice. Complicated idea over here. This is not the first time we bring this up in the Masechta, but this idea of Afaro Shel Yitzchak, the ashes of Yitzchak, I thought Yitzchak never was shechted and burned, right? But this Gemara seems to imply that he was shechted and burned, because evidently there's something called Afaro Shel Yitzchak. Easy explanation, it's very simple, that it refers to the ashes that were there after the ram was burnt up, and don't think anything like Yitzchak was, God forbid, burned up. Although, truth be told, again, not a topic for right now, there are those who do believe that maybe Yitzchak was shechted and came back to life. Very theologically complicated idea, because of the fact of it reminds us a little bit of Christianity, which we don't like. But okay, there is such an idea out there. But again, mainstream idea is that the Afar Shel Yitzchak means the ashes from when the ram was shechted after Yitzchak was almost shechted. Okay, but anyway, so we had this machlokus. Why do we put Afar on our heads? One person says to show that we are like Afar before Hashem. Another opinion shows to remind ourselves of the Afar of Yitzchak. My Benayahu, what is the practical difference between these two ideas over here? Ikabeinayu, afar stam, when a person has just regular afar, meaning what is afar stam? It means like dust or dirt. A person, right, afar with an ayin and not with an aleph, which means, so this person has like some dirt, some earth, whatever it might be. So which opinion are you following over here? So if you have just regular dirt, then it's clear that you are still able to represent this idea that you are like Afar, that you're like nothingness before God. However, if you're trying to specifically invoke the Afar of Yitzchak, which was not just any dirt, not just any dust, it was specifically ashes, so therefore if you have regular dirt, then you won't invoke that idea. So you only invoke the first idea, not the second idea. Okay. Lama Yotzin Lebeis HaKavaros. Now there's this other idea over here that we have, that evidently on the fast days, unclear exactly if this is referring to only the final seven. Maybe in general there was this custom to always go out to the cemeteries. Whatever it is, it seems like in context and probably is only on the last set of seven. But in theory, it could be for other fasts as well. But again, assume that it's for the last set of seven. So why did they go out to the Beis HaKavaros? There's this custom to go out to the cemeteries after davening on the afternoon of the fast days. So Pligi Bar Rabbi. Pligi bar Rabbi Levi bar Chama Rabbi Chanina Chadamar Harayanu Chashuvin Lefanecha Kemesim VeChadamar Kadei SheYevakshu Aleinu Mesim Rachamim. So one idea says, why do we do this? In order to represent that we are like that in front of God we are like corpses, we're like dead people. Another opinion says no, that we go specifically to a cemetery so that the mason, so that the dead people will daven to Hashem on our behalf for mercy. Excuse me. My Benayo again. So what's the difference between these two opinions? Iga Benayo, there is a difference. What's the difference? Kivrei Akum. If you go to a cemetery of a non-Jewish cemetery, why is that a difference? Well, very simple. If you go to a non-Jewish cemetery, then you'll still be able to say that there is this idea that is maintained, that is that we are able to represent ourselves as like we are corpses in front of Hashem. But if we're going there because we assume that they're going to hopefully daven for mercy on our behalf to God, well, we can't assume that the non-Jewish people are going to daven for mercy. That's a very weird idea. We don't do that. We go to Kivrei Tzadikim, not the Kivrei of other nations. So therefore, if that's the difference, if we assume that one would go to a Kivrei Akum, that's what the difference would be. You'd only fulfill one of the opinions in that both. My Har HaMoriah. Now we have this interesting thing that seems to be totally unrelated, and it is totally unrelated. Its only connection to what we just said is that it's another machlokus between Rabbi Levi, Bar Chama, and Rabbi Chanina. Okay, so My Har HaMoriah. Where what does it mean, or what is the implication of the fact that we call Har HaBayis, right, the Temple Mount, we call it Har HaMoria, it's called that. So where does this come from? Pliki bar Rabbi Levi bar Chama Rabbi Chanina, Chad Amar Har Sheyatsa Mimeno Hora Al Yisrael, Chad Amar Har Sheyatsa Mimeno Mora Leovdei Kuchadim. So one opinion says that it's called Har HaMoria because of the fact that this is the place where teachings go out to the Jewish people. How do you see that? Well, because we know the Sanhedrin used to sit, and I think in the Lishkas HaGazis, it used to sit on the Temple Mount, so that is where teachings would come out to the Jewish people, literally. And also Nevi and prophets of old used to sit on Har HaMoria, on the Temple Mount, and they used to give prophecies of rebuke and things like that, so therefore teachings do come out. So that's why it's called Har HaMoria, because it's the place where Hora'ah happens. It is the place where teachings are given to the Jewish people. And one opinion says, no, that it's the place where fear, the same root of, you have Moria and Mora, so the root, same root of fear, that it gets the name of Har HaMoria because of the fact that this is the place where fear goes out to the other nations. Why? Because they see at the Beis HaMikdash and the Shechina of Hashem, the master of the universe, is resting on Har HaMoria. That's a terrifying thing for the other nations to know, that God is basically on our side and not on their side. So that's why it's called Har HaMoria, because of the Mora that is spread, because of the fear that is spread to all the other nations of the world. Okay, Vait, there are two dots, the second to last skinny line on page on Tes Zayin and Aleph. Hazakin Shebehen Omer Lefnan Divrei Kvushin. We know that the elder in the crowd, he would say things to sort of inspire the people to do some teshuva. So Tana Rabban and Rabbi Sodan Abraisa, Im Yesh Zakin Omer Zakin. If there is an elder there, then the elder should say something. Im Lav, if there is no elder there, it's only a town of young people, Omer Chacham, then the Chacham should say something, the wise man of the group should say something, right? Meaning even a young wise person. Im Lav, and if there is no wise person, Omer Adam Shel Tzura. And if there's no old person, there's no wise person, you have a man of stature, that he should be the one to do it. What does it mean, a man of stature? Well, one understanding means, and we'll only stick with one today, is you have a very tall guy. If you have a very tall guy, he sort of, is like a powerhouse. He sort of invokes this feeling of mastery and control. So everyone's going to listen to this tall guy because he looks like he's in charge. So therefore, if there's not an old person, there's not a wise person, then we have a tall person, a man of stature, be the one to say these words to sort of invoke this feeling to wanted to do tshuva. So says the Gemara, Atu Zakin de Kamre Afal Gav de Lav Chacham. An unbelievable idea. You're telling me that it's better to have an elder be the one to say these words, even though he's not a chacham? Meaning, you can have a zakin, you can have an elder who's a total amaharis, who's a total idiot, and he's going to be the one who's going to inspire the people like this? That doesn't make any sense, right? It would seem that either it should be an elder who was wise, or a young person maybe who was wise. But don't tell me that it's really just a regular elder who's not wise at all. Amar Abaye Hachi Kamar. No, Abaye says, you're right. This is what it's saying. Im Yesh Zakein Hu Chacham. If you have a wise person who is also, if you have an older person who is also a wise person, Omer Zakein Hu Chacham, then the old person who's also wise, he's the best option. He's your number one option. V'im Lav Omer Chacham. And if there is no elder person who is wise, then very simple, then just have a young wise person. That's okay. V'im lav omer adam shel tzura. And if you don't have any of these options, then just choose the man of stature, the tall guy, and he'll do it for you. Okay, so what does he say? Whoever the person is, achenu lo sak v'tanis gormim ela teshuva umasim tovim gormim. A powerful idea, brothers. You should know that your sackcloth and your fasting does nothing. It's nothing. Right? What is significant to Hashem, right? You use those as tools to get somewhere. What is really the significant thing? Teshuva, that a person should repent, and a person should do ma'asim tovim. They should do acts of kindness. And those two things, these positive acts, and this teshuva, that will actually cause God to want to listen to your prayers. Okay. How do you know this? Shekein matzino ba'anshei ninveh. Because we have this, when going back to the book of Yonah, right? That we have this occurrence with the people of the city of Ninveh. Shalo no Mar bahem vayar ha'elokim es sakam ves tanisam, that the pasuk doesn't say that God saw their sackcloth and their fasting. Who cares? Ella, what did God see? This is an actual quote now. Vayar ha'elokim es ma'aseyem ki shavu midarkam hara, that God saw their actions, that they repented or returned from their evil ways. Okay, now v'yiskasu sakim ha'adam v'habehima. So now what the Gemara does over here is that it quotes a further pasuk in Yonah. And so what is the pasuk? So again, v'yizkasu sakim ha'adam v'habehima. In Nineveh, they covered themselves in sackcloth. Each person covered themselves in sackcloth, and they also covered the behemas. They covered the animals in sackcloth. My havu avde. What does that mean, they covered the animals? How did that work? What did that actually look like in reality? Asra habehimos l'chud v'esavlados l'chud. Well, very simple, says the Gemara. What does it mean they covered up their animals with sackcloth? We know that when it comes to people wearing sackcloth, so that is like a chiddush for the people to wear sackcloth, but an animal just to put like a rag on him, that doesn't make any sense. Rather, says the Gemara, no. What they did was they would tie up the mother and they would tie up the child and they would basically separate them from one another. Why would they do such a terrible, it sounds terrible. It's like Sar Balei Chaim, torturing the animals. Says the Gemara, because Amru Lefanav, they said to Hashem, Ribono Shel Olam, Master of the Universe, Im Ein Ata Merachim Aleinu, Ein Anu Merachim Al Elu. We will not be merciful on others if you are not going to be merciful on ourselves. Sounds like a very odd Gemara. It sounds like a threatening God. Like, God, if you don't do this, then now we're going to kill all your nice little puppies. That's a very weird thing to do. Okay, so it's an interesting idea. I heard just today, earlier, I was listening to a shiur from Rabbi Rosner. Rabbi Rosner explains that it must be that they did it for just 1 second. So they did it for a second to prove a point, but God forbid they weren't trying to torture any animals. But anyways, that's what they did, that they tied up each a mother away from the child to make them in pain for just a second, and they used that as a bargaining chip to God, so God should see it and he should say, oh my gosh, you're right, people. I'm treating you the way you're treating these animals. You're treating these animals terribly, and I don't want to treat you like that. Therefore, hopefully that will convince God, quote unquote, to be more merciful on them. So that's what they did. Pasuk says further, V'yikro el Elohim b'chazaka. So it says, the pasuk says that, and let them call to God with strength. Call to God with strength. So my Amor, what did they say to God that it was referred to as they called to him with strength? Amru l'fanav, Ribono Shel Olam, they said to Hashem, Aluv v'she'inu aluv. All right, when it comes to a downtrodden person and someone who's not a downtrodden, someone who's not downtrodden, tzadik v'rasha, and you have a righteous person and a wicked person, mi nidchem ipnei mi? Who like yields to who? Who just lets the whole thing go? Meaning, again, you have a very holy, righteous individual, and you have a very wicked individual. So who's going to be the bigger person? Obviously, the person who's always going to be the bigger person is the righteous person, right? Just because that's how a righteous person is, that they always yield to the wicked person. That's just how the world works. And so, in other words, that's what they said to God. God, we're the wicked ones. You are the righteous one. Please, God, yield to us, and please hear our prayers, or please forgive us, even though we may not deserve it, because of the fact that you should yield to us, like any tzaddik should always yield to any Russia, to any wicked person. Okay, the pasuk goes weiter now. Again, this is all the same pasuk in Yonah. V'yashuvu ish midarko harau min hachamas asher bechapem. An interesting part of the pasuk, it says, and let each man repent from his evil way and from the robbery that is in their hands. Says the Gemara, my umin hachamas asher bechapem. What does it mean? And from the robbery that is in their hands. Amar Shmuel afilu gezel marish. What this means is an unbelievable idea. Shmuel says that even if a person stole a beam, what does it mean, a beam? Like a support beam for a house. So even if a person stole a beam, and what do? Ubanu bibira. They use it to build a palace. This guy has a mansion that he built from this beam that he stole. Mikakea kol habira kula umachsir meresh lebalav. It means that every single person had to take down their... every person had to take down the palace that they built with this beam, wipe out the whole building, so that they can be able to be machzir meresh labav, so they can be able to return the beam to its original owner. That's the extent that they went to atone for these sins. Amarav Adab Barahava Adam Shiish Biyado Aviro Umisvada Veino Choserba Lemahu Domes. So says Rav Adab Barahava, a person who has in his hands, like an Avera, like he violated an Avera, And he, or like, he's holding the Avera. He's like doing the Avera currently as we speak. Umisvade, and he confesses, he says, God, forgive me. I did this, blah, blah, blah. Please, God, forgive me. But Ve'ino Choserba, he doesn't like return it, meaning it's specifically relating this to our case now. A guy steals. And he says, God, please forgive me for stealing. But literally, this guy has a beautiful house that he used to build off of the stolen things. So he's asking for repentance, but he's still holding the Avera. He never returns the item by which he stole, by which he committed the Avera. So Lamahu Doma, what is he similar to? La Adam Shetofi Sheretz Biado. Says the Gemara, he's like someone who's like holding a sheretz, who's like holding a sheretz is like one of like the creepy crawly creatures that the Torah talks about. Say that 10 times fast. It's one of the creepy crawly creatures that the Torah talks about. Your person becomes tamei when they touch this thing. So a person, so this guy is like someone who's holding a sheretz in his hands. Sha'afilu Tovel Bechol Miyamos Shaba Olam Lo Also Lo Tvil. That even this guy, who is so tamei, if he now goes to every mikveh in the world, this guy is toveling everywhere. Even so, it still won't be counted as an immersion, and he will still be tamei. Why? Because he's holding the sheretz, he's holding the avera in his hands. So zarku miado, throws it from his hands. Kaven shetavo b'arbaim sa'a miyad also lo tefila. He doesn't have to tovel in every body of water, even if he tovels just in a body of water that's just 40 sa'a, immediately, since he threw it out of his hands, immediately this will count for him as a real tevila. Shenemar umode v'oziv yiruchem. That the Pasuk says, one who confesses and forsakes his sins will be treated mercifully. So what does that mean? It means, one, you have to confess, and two, you have to get rid of your sins. The Omer, it also says, Nasal of Avinu El Kapayim El Bashamayim. The Pasuk says further, let us lift our hearts together with our hands to God in heaven. Meaning, you lift your hands to God to daven, you also lift your hearts, you also leave the sins in the past. The only way that a person can accomplish real teshuva is that if a person sinned, they have to make up for their sins. So going back to the case of Ninveh, they had to wipe out the entire house and return the beam in order to truly get real teshuva, to get real repentance for their sins. Okay, advisor, last 5 lines of this side, by the 2 dots. Amdu b'tfilo moridin livnei ateva zakin. So they said that when they were standing in tefila, when they were davening, they would have a zakin go down, he'd be the chazan for them. Says the Gemara, Tana Rabbanan, amdu b'tfila, when they were standing in tefila. Afal pi sheyish sham zakin v'chacham, ein moridin livnei ateva ela adam haragil. They don't, even if you have like the oldest and the holiest, the most, the biggest Torah scholar in the world right in front of you, he does not go down to daven from the Amud, unless he's an Adam Ragil, who he's a guy who knows how to daven. That's the most important thing, right? We say all these other beautiful things that a person should, other qualities that a person should have to be a chazan. At the end of the day, you could be the most righteous person in the world. If you don't know how to daven, you don't know how to daven. You have no place being a chazan. So even if he's an elder and he's a wise man, still we don't let him daven unless he is an Adam Ragil. He's someone who knows how to daven. Okay, says the Gemara, Rabbi Yehuda Omer. So how do we define or rather, what are some other qualifications that a chazan should have? So Rabbi Yehuda says, "V'tupal ve'inlo." He should have little children, but he should have no money. He should have no ability to really feed them, to really take care of them. V'yeshlo yegia basadeh ubeiso reikam. He should have work, meaning he should be like a work in the field. He should be a farmer or something like that. But his house should be empty. Upirka, we'll explain what that means exactly. His house should be empty. Upirka. Upirko na'eh, and this is another interesting line that the Gemara is going to explain. His youth should have been proper. V'shafal berech, he should be like a very humble person. Umurutza la'am, he has to be wanted by the people that they should be wanting him to that they should all agree upon him that he's the chazan. V'yeshlo ne'ima v'kolo arev, he has the ability to produce like a sweet melody, and his voice should be pleasant. Okay, what else? Ubaki lekros b'Torah uvenavim uveksuvim. He should be a bucky. He should be like a well-learned individual, someone who knows, someone who often reads through all of Torah nevi'im uveksuvim. The reason why is because we in davening we read psukim from the Torah, we read psukim from Tanakh. So we want to make sure he's a learned guy, that he learns often, so that when he gets to the psukim in the davening, that he'll be able to say them properly, very fluently and nicely.
Velishnos b'midrash b'halachos u'v'agados. And an additional qualification that's very interesting is that, and he has to be an expert in when it comes to like reciting scriptural derivations, Torah, and he has to be an expert in Torah law and agada. He has to know all these things. Okay, u'baki b'kol habrachos kulan. And this is another interesting thing that he has to be a baki. He has to again be an expert in all brachos. What does it mean all brachos? Two possibilities. One is that he needs to know all brachos, just every single bracha he needs to know. More likely, what I assume that it means is that he needs to be a baki. He needs to know all the brachos that are said in the Chazaras Hashatz, in the repetition when he says it out loud. Okay, Vaiter v'yahavu bei rabbanan einayu b'Rebbe Yitzchak bar Ami, says the Gemara that once they heard this brisa, the rabbis turned their eyes to Rebbe Yitzchak bar Ami, meaning that Rebbe Yitzchak bar Ami was probably the guy that they were going to choose to be the chazan because he had everything that it took to be a chazan. He met all these qualifications. Turn the page. Test Zion Amabez. Hainu Metupal Ve'inlo. Okay, so now a question. Hainu Metupal Ve'inlo. Hainu Abezo Reka. We have these two things that we quoted in the Gemara, two qualifications that we said that we looked for in the Chazan. On the one hand, we said that he should not have any children, and he should have children, but that he shouldn't have any money to support them. And number two is that he should have an empty house. These sound like the same thing. So again, just parenthetically, to explain, why do we want someone who can't feed his children? Because that guy's going to have really desperate prayer. Someone who has children but can't support them, then that person is going to have a very desperate prayer. So again, so someone who doesn't have means to feed their children, how is that different than saying that the person should also have an empty home? Amar Rav Chisda, Rav Chisda said, no, not an empty home that he shouldn't have money. Zehu shebeso reikam min ha'aveira, that his house should be empty of any sins. That's what it means over here. Okay. Upirko na'e, we say that he should have like a stellar record from his youth. Amar Abaye, zeshelo yatsa shemra bialduso. This is someone who there was never a bad reputation that went out about him in his childhood. He had a very good reputation as a child. When he was a young man, that's the kind of person that we're looking for over here. Someone who had a good reputation even as a child. Says the pasuk, "Haisali na chalsi ka'arye b'ya'ar nasna alai b'kola al kain sinaseha." So the pasuk says. The pasuk from Yirmiyahu says that God makes the statement that my inheritance, and when he says my inheritance, he means like Am Yisrael, the Jewish people, was to me like a lion in the forest, that she gave her voice against me, and therefore, says Hashem, have I hated her. My nasna alai v'kola. What does it mean she gave her voice against me? Amar marzutra bar tuvya amar rav ve'amreila, and some say no, it was amar rabbi chama amar rabbi Elazar, ze shliach tzibur. This is a shliach Tzibor, and again, so let's take a look at what the Masoras Hashas says over here. What's the text? She'inu hagun hayori lifnei ateva. Someone who is not a bad shliach tzibor option. Choosing a bad chazan, that's the person who the pasuk is talking about, that God was so furious that she gave her voice against me, when it means when you have a bad shliach tzibor. When you have a bad shliach tzibor, it's really bad, and God does not like that at all. Okay, the two dots. V'yomer lifneim has esrim v'arba brachos shemona asarab shebechol yom mosef alein od sheish. What do we say in the Chazaras Hashatz during these last 7 days? We say 24 brachos, we said. The regular 18, and we add 6 onto that. Says the Gemara, Hani Sheish Sheva Havyan Kedanan Alashviyasu Omer Baruch Merachim Al Aretz. What do you mean 6? You just told me on the one hand that we have 24, which is 18 plus 6 that you add, but the Mishnah itself said that there are 7 blessings. How so? Because it says in the Mishnah that for the 7th blessing, Omer Baruch Merachim Al Aretz, you say, blessed are you Hashem, who has mercy on the land. That's the 7th bracha, but you said there's 6 brachos. Which one is it? Is it 6 or is it 7? Amar Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak, my Shvius La Rucha. What do you mean the 7th bracha? It means the 7th blessing since the elongated blessing. We know that there is one blessing that is made longer, and that's considered like the first blessing for this context. Therefore, 6 new blessings later equals 7. So that's what we mean, the 7th blessing. Kedetanya, Begoel Yisrael Marich Bechosma Hu Omer Mishanas Abraham Behar Maria Hu Yana Eschem Vishma Bekol Tzakaschem Hayom Hazeh Baruch Goel Yisrael. Right, so the Brisa says that in the first blessing, which is really part of, right, we know we say the blessing of Goel Yisrael every day in Shemona Esrei. So the blessing of Goel Yisrael is like the first one in this context, because on a fast day, we elongate it a little bit. How do you elongate it? Well, you elongate it with the following statement that you say he who has answered Abraham on Har Moriah, he should answer you and he should hear your voice and your cries on this day. Blessed are you, Hashem, who redeems Israel. That's how we make sense of it. There's not seven. We just count the first one, which is an extended blessing, as the first one plus six equals seven. V'hein onen acharav amen. The Brisa continues. What happens after that? Well, the rest of the people who are there, they answer amen. The Chazan HaKnesses Omer Lahem Tiku B'nei Aaron Tiku, the Gabbai, the Shamash, whatever, he screams out to the Kohanim, blow the shofar now, Kohanim, blow the shofar, make a tekiah. The Choser of the Omer, Misha Ana es Avosino al Yamsuv Hu Yane es Chem Yishma Bekol Tzakaschem Ayomaze Baruch Zocher Nishkachos. So he says, the Chazan goes back and he says that the first of the six, he says that he was answered our forefathers of the Yamsuf should also answer you and hear your voice of your cries on this day. Blessed are you Hashem who remembers the forgotten. And again, Vehino Nin Acharav Amin, that then they say Amin. And the Gabbai, whatever, the Shamash, he says, he screams out to the Kohanim, blow a trua. Blow the trua sound, Kohanim, blow the trua. And so too with every single blessing, starting from the first elongated one, starting from the blessing of Goel Yisrael, and continuing for the next six ones after that, this is what they would do. They would switch off. They would say the blessing, they would answer Amin, and they would blow the shofar. How would they blow the shofar? Well, this Gabbai would announce, for the first one, he would say, blow a tekiah. The second one, he would say, blow a trua. And then he would switch off again. He'd say, blow a tekiah, blow a trua, with each bracha on and off. So that brings us to the two dots. We're about in the middle of the page, and I think that's a good stopping point since we always try to keep this a little bit short. So we're at 45 minutes already. So we'll stop right here in the middle of Tess Zayin Amabe. Is God willing, next time we'll continue here and go on to Yud Zayin Amabe, Yud Daf Yud Zayin. But for now, we will stop right here.